So most of us, hopefully, will have seen the Aldi adverts on the TV. People like this branded product. People also like this Aldi product. There is no difference. It's just the same, but cheaper. And here's an amusing twist to help you remember the advert, like, cup of tea, Harold? They've been marketing themselves not as distinctive, but just the same as the rest. Aldi are saying, our products are just the same as the other supermarkets, so you might as well buy ours. And I would tend to agree with them, actually. So don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying that shopping at Aldi is wrong. In fact, it's probably getting good value and a good way of making the most of what money you've given to you by God. But my point is that an Aldi, we're just the same as you, approach to living the Christian life is not a good thing. The Christians in Corinth weren't being very distinctive. They were acting just like those around them. And God isn't pleased with an Aldi approach to church. God's people, his church, are meant to be different to those around and not the same. So Paul wants to remind us and the Corinthians of three things in this section. Three truths about who they are and what it will look like for them to follow Jesus in this world. And there are three things that we need to remember as a church too. So the first one, you are the temple of God. The Corinthian church is described here in our passage in verse 16 as the temple of God. And all of the yous in this section are plural. He's not talking about individuals here, but corporately. The Corinthian church needed to be told that they were God's temple because they were not behaving as though they were. So kind of verse 17, kind of, this is what you are. So act like it. This is what you are. Act like it. So what does it mean to be the temple of God? It's quite a strange phrase to use. So back in the Old Testament, it was a place that was set apart. It was different. It was holy. The temple wasn't like anything else. It was holy. But holiness wasn't one of the Corinthian church's strengths. They were meant to be the alternative to the messed up and mixed up world around them. But we know from looking at this already, don't we, that they were not like that. The first three chapters have shown us that, and we'll get an even clearer picture when we pick up this series again later on next year or in the coming years. The word translated temple here is more specific, though, than just the building. This is where God dwelled. It refers to the sanctuary, the kind of holy of holies. This is where God chose to live. Now, although this week's passage does seem to start with a kind of angry tone, do you not know, Corinthians? Which I think is intentionally meant to be a bit ironic because they think they know everything and they think that they're wise. There's something surprisingly positive, though, within Paul's point. The description of the Corinthian church as the temple of God gives them honour. The presence of God is in the temple. The presence of God is with his people. And this is what the people had been longing for. And sometimes I think we're in danger of making light of this. So here's a hypothetical situation. If God didn't turn up to Avenue, would we notice? The real question is, do we expect God to meet with us? Do we expect to be spoken to through the Spirit and his word? Are we expecting to meet Jesus? Now, I don't think this just applies to a Sunday morning, although this is probably Paul's main focus when the church are all gathered together, but it applies to home groups in 5:27 too. We are still the people of God. We are still church when we are meeting in those places too. And what an encouragement and privilege it is, isn't it, to have God's Spirit dwelling among us. What a great encouragement, and I hope that is an encouragement to you. It has been for me as I've been preparing this. Here at Avenue, do we consider ourselves as the temple of God? We know that Paul didn't mean just that Corinthian church was God's temple, but the worldwide church. His description of the temple here is reminding a specific church about truths that they needed to be reminded of. But I think we need to be reminded of that too. How does it feel for Avenue to be described as the temple of God? We're important to God and he dwells among us. But the challenge for the Corinthians is helpful for us to check ourselves against as well. Are we the alternative to what's around us? How are we any different? That's something that we would benefit from discussing in our home group Bible studies through this week. But let me give you a few starting thoughts just in case you're visiting us this morning. In what ways are we taking on the wisdom of the world? Are we basing our relationships and how they work on what's played out in movies and TV? Are we ignoring speed limits just because everybody else is going the same speed? And that's something that's particularly challenged me when I've been preparing this. Are we a people that are known for humility and unity and service of one another? Are we focused on what unites us and encouraging one another with gospel truths instead of fixated on small matters that we know we disagree on? When someone comes to Avenue, either on a Sunday morning or see us kind of join together as groups of friends throughout the week, when someone sees us, do they see us sharing our lives and see us putting other people first? This does take hard work, and it's not going to magically come about, although it is clearly happening here at Avenue. But with prayer and sacrificing our time and thoughts and energy, we can partner with God and follow Christ's example for us. We have the Holy Spirit at work, enabling us to be different, enabling us to follow Christ. God is making us more and more like the bride of Christ and holy and blameless. And we can see this in action as people are willing to stand outside in the cold to welcome others and give them a warm welcome. People who are at home group win week in, week out, even though they might not feel like it, because they know that being there is an encouragement to other people. They can contribute to the discussions and they can pray for others too. So, and Sunday Club, those who are teaching Sunday Club right now, it'll be far easier for them to be sat in here listening, I'm sure. But they're there, they're serving us, and they are being different, distinctive. The Holy Spirit dwells among us, enabling us to be different from the people around us. God dwelt in his temple, he lives in his church, by which we mean his people today. And I hope that encourages you this morning, that God is active here at Avenue. And there's so many other examples that I could have used. This description of being the temple of God isn't separate from Paul's addressing the Corinthians' divisiveness either. There's a sense of unity here by being called the temple of God. You should collectively reflect this. But at this point, at the time of writing, there was division in the Corinthian church. And because of this divisiveness, and because God's church matters so much to him, that is why we get the warning in verse 17. The temple of God is holy, that's where he lives, therefore it must not be defiled. This warning is not something that should surprise us. Those familiar with the Old Testament know that if you didn't respect where God dwelled, people were struck down. It didn't matter who they were or how many. And if you've seen the Indiana Jones film Raiders of the Lost Ark, you will know that, it has a rather gruesome ending. And I was trying not to put a film reference in, but I've ended up doing it anyway. I always end up with film references. So yes, it's quite a gruesome ending. But it's meant to be scary, although the quite old style of the film might not seem scary to us. I was laughing at it, actually, when I was watching it. Look at those. But it is meant to be a gruesome ending. It's meant to be a gruesome ending. And that ending, where everybody looked into the Ark of the Covenant, was burnt up. It's similar to what happened in 1 Samuel chapter 6. Because people had looked into the Ark of the Lord, God struck down over 50,000 men. And the people mourned because God had struck the people with a great slaughter. It's meant to be scary and a reminder of how holy God is and that he is not to be messed with. We're told this over and over again in the Old Testament. And don't be tempted to think that the God of the Old Testament isn't the same God we have today. This verse still applies to where God dwells today. The warning we heard last week, which careless builders escaped through the flames, was aimed at the leaders of the Corinthian church, those building up the people of God. And here, Paul's warning is probably aimed at those dividing the church and those bringing it into disrepute. And we'll see specific examples of that as we read on in 1 Corinthians. But either way, the local church means a lot to God, and we must be very aware to take good care of it. And don't be tempted to think that this doesn't apply to us. How important is our church family at Avenue to you? Are we too blasé about belonging to the people of God? God isn't blasé about us. He loved us so much that he sent Jesus Christ to die for us. And that's not a flippant thing either. Do we criticize or look down on people around Avenue or other churches even? We need to remember just how precious God's people are to God, just how committed he is to us. And let's not pick holes in what God has made. God has chosen to live among his church, and we are meant to be the alternative to those around us. And let's make sure that is true and that that stays true. Now, be God's temple, Paul tells the church in Corinth, and to do that, you will end up looking foolish. You will look foolish for following Christ. It's the second truth to remember. Corinthians, you're not going to be the alternative if you are trying to be wise like those around you are wise, which is actually not wisdom at all, but foolishness. So the wisdom of God is different from the wisdom of the world. The wisdom of the world isn't actually wisdom at all. It's foolishness in God's sight. And in fact, in these verses, it's described as craftiness and useless, isn't it? And those are references to how God describes it in the Old Testament as well. So this begs the question, what foolishness of this age are we tempted to think is wise? If you were to make a list of the top 10 people who you think are wise, I wonder who you'd include. If you were to think of the top 10 wisest people, who would you include? Anyone with a doctorate or PhD have got to be wise. People who write or read the broadsheets. You've got to be wise to understand all those long words. A person with experience or helpful advice on how to bring up your children. That's wisdom, isn't it? Anyone appears to have got life sorted must surely be wise. We're in a well-educated church. What is our standard of wisdom? If we think we know what wisdom is, and the Bible doesn't feature, we're kidding ourselves. Are we listening to God more than anyone else or anything else? We have God's very own words here with us. Each of our houses have Bibles in them, ready to speak to us. We have so we free access to this in this country. We must look through the glasses of God's word, a bit like 3D glasses. When you put them on, it gives you a bit of a different perspective. Put the glasses of God's word on, and you see around people who are not happy people, who've got everything sorted, but people who are lost. When we look at Clarendon Park, there are lots of people who have got plenty of money, good jobs, think that they're all sorted. But what we should see when we put the glasses of God's word on is people living in God's world, trying to ignore God and shut him out. And we should see lost people. The wisdom of God is different from the wisdom of those around us. It would be much better for us to listen to God's wisdom and appear foolish to others. So show those around us what is true and real wisdom looks like. And the gospel is worth appearing foolish for. If we look back to chapter 1, verse 18, it is the wisdom of the cross which is the power of God. And chapter 1, 24, verse 24, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. A holy and all-powerful God sent his son to die on the cross. And that seems foolish to some. And the resurrection appears impossible to many. But this gospel reveals us our God. A God who cares for his people, is willing to redeem them, even though it's costly. This gospel doesn't seem wise to our colleagues, our neighbours, or some of our family members. But as we focus on Jesus, this will unite us. It will make us distinctive. We will reflect who we are, which is the temple of God, where God's Spirit dwells. And when we reflect who we are as God's temple, we will better serve our purpose of reaching those who are lost. There will be more natural opportunities to share the gospel as people notice the difference in us. The gospel is distinctive. It seems foolish to others. But it seems foolish to put others first as well. It appears silly to take a week off work and then pay to go and wash up, and pay to clean the toilets. It seems mad, but that is what the task force do on ventures over the summer all over the UK. It seems mad. Children, our default is to not want to appear foolish. We're all frightened of standing out too much, looking different. Children get nightmares about going to school without any trousers on. They get nightmares about it being non-school uniform day, but your family's completely forgotten. They hate standing out. And as adults, in conversation, we tend not to disagree with people who we're trying to be friends with or impress. Some of the things we do as part of Avenue can seem foolish and mad as well, and just sometimes downright weird. But the gospel is worth appearing foolish for. And the third truth to remember is that we belong to Christ. You belong to Christ. And this last section rounds up Paul's point that he's been making. It takes us back through chapters 1, 2, and 3. It's a suitable section for us to pause our series on. And the Corinthians have been boasting about which group they belonged to, hasn't they? Where they say, I follow Apollos or I follow Cephas. And we might say, I follow Tim Keller or I follow Mike Reeves. Paul's reply, you belong to Christ. And yet again, Paul levels the playing field, bringing the Corinthians and us down from our elevated positions where we look down at other groups of people. All Christians belong to Christ. But Paul's response says to the Corinthians that you don't belong to them. Those leaders belong to you. But it goes further than that. It says everything belongs to us because we belong to Christ, who belongs to God. We inherit all things through Christ. Paul says all things, both at the beginning and the end of this list, to drum the point home. Absolutely everything belongs to God. We inherit through Christ. Christians are described all the way through the Bible as the children of God. Some of us might feel a little skeptical about this when we read, you belong to Christ. We might not want to belong to anyone. We might want to be in charge of our lives and not want to be a possession. But God doesn't see us as a toy or an object. He buys us back into a perfect loving relationship with himself. And you belong to Christ is actually such great news. Such great news. You don't need to fear the past or the present or the future, even life or death. Why? Because we belong to Christ and he has the power over all things that frighten us. He is the one who died in our place for the sins we committed in the past. He is the one who has died for the sins that we're committing today and the sins that we don't even know we're going to commit. We have no need to fear what we have done. It is forgiven and paid at the cross. If we're trusting in his death for us, then we will follow him, being raised from the dead, and will be raised back to life to be with our Heavenly Father forever. So there's no need to fear death either. His perfect new creation is what a future we have to look forward to, and what a power God's Holy Spirit is we have with us now to live until that day. So God is reminding us this morning that you are the temple of God and his Spirit dwells among us. We will look foolish for trusting in Jesus. We need to be prepared for that. We need to keep trusting in Jesus and his word in spite of that. And we belong to Christ. He's given us everything we need to live for him. Our life together as church is all about him. It's all about Jesus, and we must never forget that. He's our foundation stone. He is the one who went to the cross to save us and give us new life. He is the one who sends us his Spirit to work in us, to make us distinctive, to change us, to be the people he wants us to be. If we keep our eyes fixed on Christ, and if we keep going back to him and back to the cross, we will be the distinctive people that God calls us to be.